In our Wednesday night class, we are in the book of Judges. And a couple of weeks ago, we were studying about the fourth judge. And that's Deborah, was the fourth judge. And in chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, it says, "Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lippidoth, was judging Israel at that time, and she used to sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the sons of Israel came up to her for judgment." So we see that Deborah was a prophetess. And as I said, she was the fourth judge in Israel. And during this time, Israel was being oppressed for a period of 20 years by Jabin, who was king of Canaan, the Canaanites. In fact, he was living in Hazor. And so that's where he was ruling from. And here the Israelites were supposed to have essentially wiped out all the Canaanites and taken over the land of Israel. But, you know, we had read before that they didn't do this. They didn't do it. And so God left them there in order to test them to see if they would remain faithful. And, of course, what would happen is they would begin to serve idols like the people around them. And God would allow those nations that were around them to oppress them, to get them to come back. And what we read was that afterwards, she had told Barak, who was the head of the army, that God was going to be with them and that they could overpower the Canaanites. And he did, and he was effective. Even though the Canaanites had this army led by Sisera, and they had chariots and everything like that, so they had a much better army, but with God with them, Barak was able to overtake them, and they had 40 years of peace under Deborah and Barak's leadership. And this is just a chart which can show you sort of the time frame of the four judges, the three judges prior to her, Othniel and Ehud and Shamgar. And we have the 20-year period of Canaanite oppression and then the 40-year of peace. And we're talking about the time frame about 1200 B.C. And these are approximate dates, but just to give you an idea, this is about 1200 years before the coming of Jesus. Now the question we want to ask ourselves is, does this Old Testament example of having Israel as a prophetess and a judge authorize women to be leaders, for example, like preachers, elders, song leaders, able to lead prayer in the church today, during New Testament times? Here we have an example of a woman being a leader of Israel. And so the question is, does this example, we're studying authority in our Sunday morning class, this is an example that can be pointed to say that women can have a leadership role in the church today. And I have to say that, you know, certainly our denominational friends are practicing this. For a long time now, there certainly have been women who are preachers. And I have to say, I have to sadly say that I have been in assemblies of members of the Church of Christ where women have led prayers. And there may be already, I haven't experienced it, but there may be women waiting on the Lord's table and maybe even leading singing. And who knows as time goes on, what may be innovated in the Church of Christ. But let's look and see, you know, if this is what the Scriptures would allow. Now, I have to point out to you that I think there's some New Testament commands that limit the work of women in the church. And we're going to look at some of those. The first one is in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, beginning in verse 34. Paul says, "Let your women," and these are commands, "let your women keep silent in the churches, for they're not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home. For it is shameful for women to speak in church. Or did the word of God come originally from you, or was it you only that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord." There's certainly a New Testament command that says women are not to speak in the church. There's another one back up there in 1 Timothy, Paul writing to Timothy in chapter 2, verse 11, beginning. And here he says, "Let a woman learn in silence," or in quietness, "with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, and then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, fell into transgression." Now, the words that's translated in the American Standard, this is New King James, rather, silence, in both places here, is a different Greek word than the Greek word that we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And this word can be translated quiet. Okay? And so that's why the New American Standard, and I think even the NIV may use that word in place of silence. Okay. All right, so these are the two commands that are certainly addressed to the church that has something to say about woman's role in the assembly when we're together and when teaching is going on as well. So, but we have to realize that certainly public assemblies are just a small part of the overall work of the church. And what works are women authorized to do for the church? Are there works that women can do for the church? And how can women contribute to the growth and to the success of a local congregation, a local church? And did New Testament work in areas of evangelism? When we talk about work of the church, we talk about evangelism, edification, and benevolence. Did New Testament women participate in these areas of evangelism, edification, and benevolence? And so what we're going to do tonight is we're going to say, well, what do the Scriptures say about this? Do we have things going on that we can look at in the Scriptures that will teach us what New Testament women were authorized to do? And so first, let's look at evangelism. Okay, and by the way, when I say the word church, we're talking about people. We're not talking about a building. We're not talking about an organization. We're talking about the people who are the saved, those who obey the gospel, the men and women, the church. Well, as we had a great lesson last week on the Great Commission. You know, in Matthew it says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of age." And as Keith Sharp pointed out, he said, they are to observe all that I've commanded. You're supposed to teach it and observe it, and it's all that I've commanded you. And so this idea of the gospel being spread is not just restricted to the apostles, it was their job, but it's the job of all of us to share the good news about Jesus Christ to everyone. We know the gospel is the power to save us. Romans 1:16 and Matthew 16:15 and 16. And we can see that in the first century, in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, because of the persecution, it said, "And Saul was in a hearty agreement with putting him to death," that was Stephen, "and on that day a great persecution arose against the church in Jerusalem." And what happened? They, referring to the members of the Jerusalem congregation, men and women, were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, with the exception of the apostles. And in verse 4, it says, "Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went." So that's how the gospel spread. Those who were members of that Jerusalem congregation went to wherever they went, and they kept quiet. No, they spoke about the good news of Jesus Christ. We have examples of New Testament women participating in the preaching of the good news. In Luke chapter 8, verses 1 to 3, and I'll read those verses to you. It says, "It came about soon afterwards that he," this refers to Jesus, "he began going out from one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses, Mary, who was called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who were contributing to their support out of their private means." And so we have women here participating in a way to the sharing of the gospel. They were providing for the support of Jesus as he went out and preached. And we see certainly Lydia in Acts chapter 16 in Philippi, and Priscilla in Acts 18 along with her husband. These two women provided hospitality for Paul during his ministry. So here was another work that women were involved in the sharing of the gospel, providing hospitality to the preachers of the gospel. And then don't forget the Samaritan woman that Jesus met by the well. And he talked to her and he asked her a lot of questions and he said things to her. But what did she do? Nothing. No, she went into the city and told the people there about Jesus, this man that she had met by the well, that he was the Christ. And they all came out. And so she shared with them what she knew about Jesus. And they came out. And having seen him, they believed. We read that in John chapter 4, verses 28 to 31, as well as 39 to 42. Priscilla, with her husband, explained the gospel more accurately to Apollos. In Acts chapter 18, beginning in verse 24, the writer of Acts, Luke, says this, "Now a certain Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John." So he was mighty in the scriptures. He knew stuff about Jesus, but he was still preaching the baptism of John. "And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him," now Aquila is her husband, even though it kind of sounds like a lady's name, it ends with A. But Priscilla certainly is a woman's name. They were husband and wife. They heard him, and they, both of them, Priscilla and Aquila, took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. So we have Priscilla with her husband teaching and explaining things more accurately about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And of course, when Priscilla and Aquila were in Ephesus, the church met in their home. We read this in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 19. And also we read in Paul's letter to the Roman church that when they went back to Rome, that the church met in their home there. So we have, you know, certainly a woman doing what she can in helping a preacher and the church taking place in both Ephesus and in Rome. Godly women, we read in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 20, can lead their husbands to Christ. Because it says there, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wife as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. So women, by their behavior, can bring their husbands to Christ. I am a living example of that practice. Women can and have participated in edification. Some examples are, Peter at Pentecost said that there would be prophetesses. I have a hard time saying that word. And prophetesses have some words from God that they are going to share with others. They're going to use, they're going to teach. They have something to say, a teaching. And so, you know, in verse 17, it says, and it shall be in this last days, God says, that I will pour forth my spirit upon all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see vision, and your old men shall see dreams. Philip, who was one of the seven in Acts chapter 6, I believe, he was an evangelist, and he had four daughters that we read about in Acts chapter 21, and they were prophetesses. Women as teachers. Let's look at some women that we know were teachers. Remember Lois and Eunice? That was the grandmother and the mother of Timothy. And they taught Timothy about God when he was a child. Timothy's father was a Greek. He was going to teach anything to Timothy. He was going to teach him about the Greek gods. But his grandmother and his mother, who were Jewish, they taught him about God when he was a child. 2 Timothy verse 1, chapter 1, verse 5, and 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. In Titus, we're told, Paul tells Titus that the older women are to teach what is good and also to encourage other women. And I'll read that too. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, as Kurt had to say this morning, not enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands and to love their children. So women are teachers. Here, women. I did that one, didn't I? Sorry. Okay, that's what I wanted. Women by nature have the gift of encouraging and nurturing, and that can teach by their good example. Okay. No arguments there, right? It's just their nature to be people who encourage and to teach by their good example. All right, women in benevolence or service. We read in James that pure and undefiled religion is to visit or to look after the widows and orphans, James 1:27. And we read in Matthew chapter 26, and let me just read verse 7 there. A woman came to Jesus with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume, and she poured it upon his head as he reclined at table. And then in verse 12, Jesus responds, "For when she poured this perfume upon my body, she did it to prepare me for burial." And so here was this woman who was serving to prepare Jesus for his upcoming burial. And women came to the tomb on the first day of the week, and they were coming there to anoint Jesus, excuse me, his body with spices. And that's in Mark 16 and verse 1. It said, "When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, brought spices that they might anoint him." And then don't forget Dorcas or Tabitha. She aided the needy saints by making clothes for them. In verse 39, it says that they brought Peter into the upper room, and all the widows stood beside him weeping, and showed all the tunics and the garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with them. And so here's the benevolent acts of another woman, Dorcas, as she helped these widows in making clothes for them. And continuing, don't forget Phoebe. Phoebe is called a servant of the church at Centuria and a helper of many. In Romans 16, verses 1 and 2, Paul writes, "I commend you to our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church which is at Centuria, that you serve her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you. For she herself has also been a helper of many, and of myself as well." And so Paul is commending Phoebe, who was a servant of the church in Centuria. And so hopefully we've seen that women can do a lot, and they have a great role to play in the church. In conclusion, oops, I have more here under women and benevolence. Somehow I'm trying to rush through this. Eutychia and Cincha, they help Paul in his struggle for the cause of Christ in Philippians 4, verses 2 and 3. Here we have the conclusion that I want to make based on the scriptures, hopefully, that I've showed you to convince you that women have a major role in the work of the church. First of all, we see that women can contribute greatly to the work of the local church. We saw those women and what they did. We need to realize that the work of the local church is more than just what occurs when we meet together in the local assembly. Think about it. I mean, if our whole Christianity based on just the result of the fact that we come together Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and Wednesday evening, a few hours out of the total number of hours we have each week, that just wouldn't make much sense, would it? And it's during all this other time that women can play a major role in the work of the church. Women can participate, as I've shown you, in evangelism, in edification, and in benevolence, on a daily and on a personal basis. And I know that for a fact, that in this church, in this congregation, we have many women that do just that. You don't know about it because it's not talked about in the assembly, but it happens, and it happens continually, and for that I'm very grateful. The Bible honors many women who faithfully served the church in the first century, and I think we've seen that. May there be many women in our local churches today, like Mary Magdalene, like Joanna, like Susanna, like Lydia, like Priscilla, like Lois, Eunice, Dorcas, Phoebe, Judah, and Cynthia, and many more. Well, that concludes what I have to say about women and the work and what they can do to contribute to the growth of the local congregation. And I hope you see that even though they can't take a leadership role while we're assembled in public service, they certainly have a great role that they can do each and every day to help the church grow. Why don't you get out your songbooks, turn to the number that's been selected. Number 347, Who Will Follow Jesus? And as Randy pointed out Wednesday night, it's our custom every time we assemble to make available the opportunity for someone to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ and put on Jesus in the waters of baptism. And if you're here tonight and you haven't obeyed the gospel, and you know what you need to do to make yourselves right with God, to have your sins forgiven, to be washed away, and to come out of the watery grave of baptism, a new creature, and then begin that walk in newness of life. And we urge you to do that now as we stand and sing.